And, you know, it seems like a lot of revival meetings now. We just go through a series of meetings and leave the way we come. And so, Paul had something to say about the day that we live in. He said, in the last days, perilous times would come. And these are perilous times. And I wonder whose fault is it? I'm not worried about North Korea. I'm not worried about Russia. I'm not worried about China. The thing that most concerns me in the day and hour that we live is the church. The condition of the church. And tonight I hope that through what we go through here tonight, I don't know, I'll probably just do a lot of teaching here tonight and do a good bit of reading. But I want you to examine yourself tonight. And I want you to ask yourself, do I need revival? A revival, an awakening, a renewing, even a resurrection. But we need to wake up in the day and hour that we live. We have an opportunity. We have a great church, great pastor. We still have the old King James Bible, the true Word of God. But we need revival. And so I want to ask you tonight, can we have revival in this day of apostasy? Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 about a falling away in the last days. And, you know, as long as I've been in the church, I can see that happening. I can see a falling away. I can see the love of many that's waxing cold, drifting away from God. And so tonight I want to sound an alarm out of the pulpit. Say, wake up. We need revival. This is the adult class. These are little kids that just went to class. They need some people that are real. They need a church that's real. They need a church that's on fire for God. But I'm afraid Jesus had it right. But in the last days, this Laodicean church age that we're in is lukewarm. Lukewarm. And, you know, if you went outside without a jacket tonight, it wouldn't take you long to realize that you was getting cold, would it? I mean, it'd just be a reality. You'd realize it's cold. Or if it was 98 degrees outside and you went out, you'd realize, man, it's hot out here. But, you know, when you get lukewarm spiritually, you come to a place to where you don't even see your own condition. And you get callous to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God. So tonight I want you to think about these things. Can we have revival? Can I have revival? I want to say tonight that it is possible. You know, we'll have a revival meeting. And you might go out and tell somebody, well, we're having revival down at Liberty. Why don't you come join us? But are we having revival? Let's bring it down to a personal thing. I might be the key to revival breaking out. You might be the key to revival breaking out. But are we doing our part? You see, as an individual, I've got to admit my problems. If I'm a hindrance, then I've got to confront it. If sin has gotten in my life, and I need to do something about it. I don't want to be a hindrance at the house of God. I don't want to be a hindrance to these little children right here. And you may not think they are watching you, but they are. They are very, very much watching people in church that's got something that's real. I remember when I was a little old boy in church, some of the old saints of God that had the Holy Ghost power on them, just stand up and have a fit for God. I noticed that. I can still see them in my mind today. It made an impression upon me. And you know what? I knew they had something that I didn't have. And I knew it was real. And so, we need to confront the problems that would keep us from having revival. Or keep us from being a blessing at the house of God. Now, having said that about the days of apostasy, I intended to go over into the book of Revelation, chapter number 3, and look at the Laodicean church age, which is the last of the church ages. And in my opinion, that's the age that we're in now. The church age just before the rapture takes place of God's church. But as I got to praying and studying, I went back to chapter number 1, and I want to go through some things here, bring your attention to some things that God has to say to you and I tonight. First of all, I want you to notice in chapter number 1, as John begins writing here, he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are at his throne. He mentions that God has got a word for these seven churches, the churches of Asia. And these churches and the messages that John is about to be given, it's not only for these ancient churches back in Asia, but it's a message for you and I today, in the day that we live. And on an individual basis, is a message here in each one of these letters that's recorded in God's Word. And we need to listen carefully to it, because there's commendations and there's condemnations that are given to some of these churches right here. Notice some things right here. There's five of these churches that are compelled to repent or be judged and condemned for their character, for their conduct, and for their compromising with the world. Five churches out of seven had some problems. Big, big problems. Two of the churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, two churches that received no condemnation. That's good, isn't it? Wonder what God thinks about us as a body. I ain't talking about a church building. I'm talking about the body of believers that He's put together at Liberty Baptist Church. I wonder what God would have to say to you and I. Well, if we listen carefully to the Word of God, we can hear what He has to say. One church out of the seven is declared to be the worst of all. That's the church at Laodicea. They were deceived by materialism, by wealth. And spiritually they were bankrupt. Now notice in Revelation chapter number 1, John saw seven golden candlesticks as he began to have a vision. In the midst of the seven golden candlesticks was the Son of God. The seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches, or the seven church ages. And also right here you'll find that there were seven stars. And he says that these stars are the seven messengers to the church, or pastors, given great responsibility. Now, in Revelation 2 and 3, the Bible seven times, as Jesus is speaking, He says, these things saith He. In other words, He identifies Himself as the author of what's about to be said. And it would do us good to take notice that He has identified Himself as sovereign God What he has to say is very important to you and I today. Seven times he says, I know thy works. And he begins to declare the works that's going on in these churches. Seven times he says, to him that overcometh. And we can't overcome the things that would hinder us from doing what's right. Seven times he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And may I say this tonight? The ear that he's talking about is a spiritual ear. It's for the born-again believers whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A spiritual ear. A spiritual ear that we ought to make sure that we hear what God has to say to us every time that we gather in the house of God, every time we open God's Word, every time that we pray, we ought to be sensitive to what God has to say to you and I. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Certainly God's people ought to be the ones that hears the Word of God, that does the Word of God, that obeys the Word of God. Seven times he declares or describes a reward for the overcomers in these seven churches. There's a blessing to doing what's right. Amen? There's a blessing to being obedient Christian. Now, I want to go through these seven church ages, these seven churches, and bring it right down to you and I tonight, and just briefly touching on each one of these churches, I want you to notice some things about them. First of all, in chapter number 2, there's a message to the church at Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saying, he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Christ is very much involved in the church. Amen. He wants to be in the midst. And the seven stars or the messengers are God's called men. He's very much involved in the word that a man has to preach. He said, I know thy works and thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are prophets and are not, and hast found them liars. Hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Boy, what a commendation to this church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. It's easy to do. Easy to do. Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter number 24 and verse 12, that in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We're in that day. Because iniquity shall abound. And we're living in the day of great evils. You can't deny that. You can see it on every hand. And yet, at a time when we ought to be closer to God than we ever been, realizing we're in the last days, yet we're drawn away by wickedness. Sorry. Well, let me just put it this way. Sorriness. Sorriness. When we ought to be realizing that Jesus could come at any time, loved ones would die and bust hell wide open, it ought to be a time when we're on fire. He said to this church, you're working. You're working. You're going through the motions. You've got a form of religion. But you've left me out. He wants to be a part of our life. He wants to be personal in our life. Not on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but every day. Every day. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Oh, it was a fall. You see, they were in church. I mean, they showed up probably every time the doors was open. But Jesus said, you've fallen. You've failed. You've left me out. It's a good thing He loves us with an everlasting love. It's a good thing He don't do unto us as we do unto Him. He said, repent. Do the first works, or else I'll come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Amen. A warning. The church at Ephesus. Now let's move on to the church at Smyrna. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them that say are the Jews and are not, and are of the synagogue of Satan. He goes on, he says, fear not any of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. There's 4 short verses right here about this church at Smyrna, and it's all good. Jesus tells them, I know you've got troubles. I know you're going through trials. And He says right here that they've remained faithful still. He says, I know your poverty, but you're rich. You know, man is striving for worldly riches today. But the Bible cautions us about getting our priorities in the right place, about laying up treasures where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. Be careful in your life that you don't focus all your attention on things of the world and leave God out. Because we're going to stand before Him one day and give an account. They were persecuted, but Jesus said they were rich. Wonder, you putting anything in God's bank? Wonder what your bank account in heaven will read tonight. We get a bank statement every month that shows what we got in the local bank here, if we got any left. But I wonder what's in my heavenly account. Wonder what God's put in there for me. How about you? Smyrna. Even though they were doing good, they had a lot of trouble, a lot of trials. The devil was after them. He's mentioned right here. Now the message to Pergamos. Pergamos had people in the church that was doing right, and yet there'd been some to infiltrate the church and brought in false doctrines. You know, that's real prevalent in the world that we live in today. You can go down this way, that way, or that way, and you'll find everything in the world that's being preached and taught. You'd better be careful. You better be careful where you take your kids, where you set them down under a man or a woman that calls herself a teacher or a preacher. You better stick with what you know is real. You see, this church at Pergamos, they'd let false and damnable doctrine creep into the church, bringing in worldliness and wickedness. Now, there's a great word of caution that's given to you and I in the book of Jude. Jude says this in two verses right here in the book of Jude. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares." Better watch them birds. You better be... Hey, we need some people in the watchtower here watching out for the church. Amen. We need some people that knows what thus saith the Word of God. And if I get up here or somebody else gets up here and they have come up with some false doctrine and false things from the Bible right here, friend, and start to stir people wrong, call them down. Call them out. Amen. There's too many people that ain't got a, that claims to be a Christian, ain't got a clue what this Bible says. Ain't got a clue what's right and what's wrong. Better be careful. Paul said that in the last days the Spirit speaketh expressly that many would depart the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The devil will come join your church. The devil will do his best to get in a leadership position in your church to lead people into a devil's hell. And there's plenty of them out there in the day that we live. Pergamos. They had a few things going for them, but they had something really troubling to get into the church. False doctrine. Damnable doctrine. Let's move on to the church at Thyatira. Now, they had a big problem. There's a lot written here about this church. And let me just give you a brief overview of some of it right here. This church, as the angel of the unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass." Speaking of judgment. "I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience, thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols." You see, a false teacher had gotten in and had promoted herself and was promoting sin, calling herself a prophetess, calling herself to be appointed of God. Now, notice this. The great problem in this church was that immorality had become accepted. Immorality had become accepted. Immorality was being promoted. Now, there's some things in God's Word that'll never, never change. Immorality, sexual sins, homosexualism. There's some things that God is totally, totally against. And in the day and age that we live, the church has begun to just compromise. Just compromise. We live in a day of modernism. Things are changing. We've got to just change with the times. That's the message. That's the message of a lot of churches today. A lot of devils today. God said, "I'm the Lord and I change not." He'll not change His Word. He'll not condone sin. And so, this church had a great problem. And they had a promoter, a Jezebel, a false teacher, child of the devil. Great warnings to you and I in the church age that we live in today. Amen? Beware. We better beware. The devil will come join our church. Now, notice this. Notice God's patience here with this woman. Verse 21 says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. God's patient. God's long-suffering. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not only the patience, but the penalty. Behold, I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, and into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. You see, God won't wink at sin. There's a price to be paid. Thyatira, boy, they had a big problem. They had began to condone immorality, teaching it to the kids. There's some things we just got to take a stand on. We got a government that has accepted every bit of darkness that this world, the devil, has to offer. We got a government that's condoning it. Matter of fact, no doubt, they call it a hate crime to get up here and speak against it. Amen. But I'd rather obey God than man. Now, let's move on. Sardis. The message to Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Boy, I'm telling you, wouldn't it be a waste of time and money to have built a great building like this right here? Together in here and have a God of glory to look down at us and say, well, you've got a name that you live, but I say you're dead. Dead. That's what he said about this church at Sardis. I don't know why anybody would ever name our church Sardis. Amen. And I used to be a member down at Sardis. Amen. But I got saved down there, though. Out of name that you live but are dead. Dead and dying. Wonder how you'd rate yourself tonight. I mean, be honest with yourself. As a Christian, am I alive? Am I dead? Or maybe I'm alive and I'm dying. Are you growing in grace and in knowledge? Are you on fire for God? Do you love the Lord more than you ever have? Are you doing more than you ever have? Do you have a burden? This church right here, they had a name in the community. They had a name in town. They were alive. But God said, you're dead. Dead. It's up to us to keep the church alive. Amen? Somebody's got to have a burden to keep the fire burning at Liberty Baptist Church. We don't come together here to quench the Spirit of God, but we ought to come together to put wood on the fire, to exalt Christ, to show ourselves faithful. He says in verses 2 and 3, he said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For For I have not found thy works perfect before God. You know, if you went to the doctor and he told you that you had something really bad that you needed to do something about, you know what you'd do? You'd listen to him. If he said, well, if you don't get this straightened out, if we don't get rid of this, you're going to die. You know what you'd do? You'd listen to that man. You'd want to apply some knowledge. Whatever he said you needed to do, you'd be wanting to do it, wouldn't you? Well, Jesus has something to say right here to those of us who are dying, who are drifting away from God, who are hanging on by a thread, who just hit and miss when it's convenient for us. He said, be watchful. Wake up. Watch out. You're dying. You're slipping away. You're going to soon be gone. Wake up. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, listen. If therefore thou shalt not listen, if thou shalt not watch, if you won't listen to what I've got to say, he said, I'll come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I'll come upon thee. In other words, God will judge you. He's given Sardis here a chance to live. He's given you and me a chance to repent, to live, and do right in the eyes of God. Wake up, watch out. I'm warning you. You better repent. Is anybody listening tonight? These messages, when I call out Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamos, I could call your name. Message to Brother Adam, Brother Steve, Brother Tim, Brother Lee. I could go through every name in the house and tell you these messages apply to you and they apply to me. And God says we better get some things right. Now, the church at Philadelphia, they were the true and trusted church. Now, God tells them here in verse number 7 of chapter number 3, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that's true, and he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. This is one of the churches that the Lord had nothing bad to say about them. Nothing bad. No condemnation for the church in Philadelphia. They were true, they were trusted, and God had opened great doors for this church because of their faithfulness. Because they had a burden to serve God. They had a burden for lost souls. They had a burden for missions. They wanted to see the world won to Christ, I believe. God was commending them for their faithfulness. He says, thou hast a little strength and hast kept the word of God with boldness. Maybe they had a little money. Maybe they didn't have much money. Maybe they didn't have a big fine building like we've got. Maybe they didn't have all the resources that we've got. But they had big faith and they got big results. This is the next to the last of the church ages, the church of Philadelphia, the church age. You know, I think back, they got great results. I think back into some of the revivals that I've read about back into the 1800s, some of the men of God that they would preach. They would go into some of the cities and people didn't have cars. They had to walk, or they had maybe a horse or maybe a mule. And yet, some of the meetings, there'd be 10,000 people there. There would be thousands to get saved. They were hungry. And somebody had a burden to carry the Word of God. Somebody had a burden to pray. These men of God that preached back in the 1800s, they saw multitudes and multitudes of people saved. What was the difference than today? He said, "Thou hast a little strength." They didn't have the resources that we've got today to get the gospel out. But I believe they had some prayer warriors. I believe they had mamas. They had daddies that had a burden for their children, for their grandchildren, for themselves, for the Word of God, for the man of God, for the things of God. And God opened great doors, no doubt. I remember when I was a kid in revival meetings. Didn't have air conditioning. Didn't have all the modern conveniences that we have now. And people had to, there was people that were just barely getting by. But they relied more on God. And they were thankful for what they did have. And you know, I remember it wasn't uncommon at all for a revival meeting to have 20, 30 people saved. Baptize that many down in the river. What's happened? No burden? Do we care that people's dying and going to hell? Are we so caught up in the things of the world that the things of God don't matter anymore? The church at Philadelphia, they were true and they were trusted. They were blessed. Now lastly this. All these messages are a great word of caution and a challenge and a charge to you and I. But this particular church, this church or church age, applies to you and I specifically here. We're in the Laodicean church, church age, the age just before Christ returns. And as the Lord gave the book of Revelation to John, one of the first things he did was give him these messages for the church. But notice this about the Laodicean church age. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." As you go on and read this, you'll find that God has nothing good to say about this church. They were wealthy, worldly. They said they had need of nothing. But God said, "You're wretched, you're poor, you're miserable, and you're blind." He had some more things to say too. Notice this. First of all, he identifies himself as Christ, the Creator, the true witness. What he says is true. It's without debate. It's without argument. You know, it kind of rubs you wrong in a way to know that we're in the church age that God had nothing good to say about, but we can do something about it. We live in a day of deception. We live in a day of fake news. But He is the true witness, and He has something to say to you and me. He says, I know thy works. I know your problem. You're lukewarm. You're just comfortable, complacent. You become callous to the Word of God. It has no effect on you. We've had some of the greatest men of God to stand behind this pulpit that this world knows. And yet many times we come in, listen to the Word of God, the message of God, and it flies right over our head. When God's aiming for our heart. My. He said, you're lukewarm. If you was cold, you'd know it. Or if he was hot, you'd know it. But you're lukewarm. And he said, you make me sick. Literally, the most blessed people of every generation this world's known. We're the most blessed. Yet we've took our blessings and turned to worldliness. The charge. The consequences, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'll spit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. That's what God has to say about a lukewarm church, a lukewarm people. The cause of it? What made God so sick? These people said, I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. You know what? You know what you'll get when you come to church and you ain't got a need for nothing? You know what you're going to get? Nothing. Nothing. And yet at the same time, you let a great need arise, and buddy, you want God on the spot. You want Him to do something. You need Him at times, but not all the time. He said, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness not appear, nor thine eyes will I save that thou mayest see. What God is saying now, that all your riches that you've accumulated is worthless. It can't fix nothing. If God puts something on you, money won't fix it. You better get to trusting in God instead of your money, instead of your job, the things of this world. And God ain't against people having a good job. He's blessed us all. Amen. We've got more than our forefathers ever had. We take God for granted for His blessings. We ought to be the most faithful people in this world that's ever been. Notice this, lastly right here. This church that God had nothing good to say about. There's one thing He had good to say, I guess. He said, as many as I love, as many as I love, and God loves everybody. God loves His church. He gave Himself for it. He sent this message tonight as a rebuke, no doubt. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, or be quick to repent. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him, sup with him, he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome, and am sit down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus is calling the Laodicean church, our church age, to get right, to get to work. Be careful that worldliness doesn't rob you of your spiritual things. Because it will. We're human. We're prone to wander. We're prone to do wrong. But we better be prone to repentance. When the Spirit of God convicts us, we better do something about it. Amen. Brother Lee mentioned it last week. Paul said, I die daily. We better examine ourselves on a daily basis and get our hearts right with God. Amen. Can we have revival in the day of apostasy? Can we have revival in the day of apostasy? Revival comes to the individual. It's up to me. If I want revival, I can have revival. He says, many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I can repent. I can have revival. How about you? I want to open the altar. It's 8:30 right now.